Some people have lions, we have kittens. And isn't that like God? Yeah, Joyce was born here in Spokane and grew up here along with her six brothers and sisters who still live in the Spokane area. Her family went to Forth Memorial. I grew up in Bellevue, Washington, and came to Eastern Washington University and was actively involved as a college student at Medical Lake Community Church. And it was there that I met Mike and Gwen Klontz, who then shared with me the need for missionaries around the world. And so I consider myself some of their ministry fruit. Even though we went with a different mission than they did, they still challenged me to get me onto the mission field. And so it was a real privilege to see Caleb here. I mean, it was like, yeah, because I remember him down there in about third grade. So, yeah. And, you know, many of you might have noticed me limping as I came up here. Over the years, I've enjoyed coming up with reasons for my limp and why my hand doesn't work well. So I just want to let you guys know, I got this limp from wrestling with an angel over whether or not I would go to the mission field. Okay, they're not frozen right now. Good, good. You can laugh. That's a very good thing. God is the author of a sense of humor. Actually, my cerebral palsy is caused by brain damage at my birth from lack of oxygen. So don't worry. You can't catch it. Okay, yeah, so we were sent 26 years ago to Papua New Guinea, Foothills and Forth Memorial, with two of our churches, along with Medical Lake Community Church, to send us out there. Our daughter Krista was raised in Papua New Guinea, and for the last 18 years, our family has served the Kamano Kafe language group, who live in 283 villages. The people mostly live in houses that have grass roofs, woven bamboo walls, and fires in the middle of the floor to be able to cook over. The Kamano Kafe New Testament was first published in 1978. However, the people wanted help to retranslate it. God blessed our and our team's effort in that project, mostly because here I was a teacher, not a translator, but maybe, as S.I.L. said or Wycliffe said, perhaps you guys can go help them to do a retranslation on it to help that become better. The retranslated New Testament and Proverbs were dedicated Christmas Eve 2014. And during those years, God enabled our team to also translate six movies, publish hymn books, nine of them to be exact, as well as doing lots of other activities like the Kamano Kafe Fresh Coffee Roasting Businesses Mission Project. Yeah, that started in a whirly popper, by the way, you know, frying pan over the fire, smoking my wife out of the kitchen with the smoke from the coffee. And God took that all the way to what you saw on the screen there. Joyce and I have continued as advisors to the Kamano Kafe language team as they translate the Old Testament now. 67% of the Old Testament is now completed. And by the way, our team is back there right now doing recording on the Old Testament books that are completed. In 2016, though, God gave our team the idea to try to write and film a sorcery movie. Now, in America and in Western cultures, when somebody dies, we say, well, was it a heart attack, a car accident, you know, cancer, or what was it? But in Papua New Guinea and many third world cultures around the world, the question is not what, but who caused the death. So someone is always to blame for someone's death. And then there are payback killings that happen because of that, because someone is blamed even though they may be innocent. I remember during the first days of filming, the very first day we went out to film in one of the villages, we drove past a village and two of my team members pointed to a spot, not even to the front row down there, where we drove past a place where clearly they had a fire. They said a house was just burned down there 3 weeks ago, Rich, and the guy who lived there was killed. He was murdered because he was blamed for doing sorcery. I mean, the guy's innocent. He didn't do it, but, you know, somebody's got to be blamed for it. And so they killed him, burned down his village house, And I was in tears. I mean, it's kind of hard to drive your truck when you're in tears. And I was like, Lord, this has got to stop. You've got to do something. Please help us with this. And, you know, we had no clue that God was going to take the movie and do what he did with it, which is just totally awesome. But, the problem was just totally growing. We drove past that spot dozens of times, and I'd pray, God, this plague is going to take over this nation if we don't get this taken care of. And so please stop this. And during the filming, one of the non-Christian actors accepted Christ because of all the miraculous things that God did as we were filming. It was stunning. You'll have to come to a home group or talk to us later about some of those stories. But And different national churches now are doing outreaches to surrounding villages using this movie. So we have given the church a tool for them to go do ministry with. And they're just totally excited. One church has done it in 9 different villages surrounding them and telling us, thank you for this ministry tool. Kamana Coffee church leaders have now credited the movie with stopping the fights in 7 village fights. That's 14 villages at least involved, and saving the lives of between 30 and 50 people who are alive today because of the movie. And many, many village houses are not burned to the ground, causing refugees to go to other villages. During the most recent sorcery fight several weeks ago, 3 houses were burned to the ground and they were planning revenge killing. But then a church group brought the movie in and it was shown there, convicting both sides to stop and go to peace talks, which is part of the program. After you get tired of killing people, you end on both sides in a Hatfield and McCoy kind of thing. Then you go off to peace talks. In another location, a whole group of guys sat and watched the movie with bows and arrows ready to go out that night and to kill. But after watching the movie, several broke their spears and arrows and called it off. That village went to beanstalks too. And that village where the man who was killed, and every time I drove past it, I was in tears. 2 months after they finished the Kamana Coffee language version, because the movie is now in 3 languages now, after they finished, this church group took that movie in 2 months after we finished the Kamana Coffee version, and the whole village stood in the pouring rain. I mean, pouring downpours. They really get rain there. It comes down in buckets. They watched the movie, ran back into their village houses, spent the entire night sitting around the fires, talking about their culture and their custom, came out the next morning, gathered in the central area, talked again for quite a while, and then one of their leaders stood up and said, we have decided that we will never kill another person in this village again. We understand that we've had a culture and a custom and a habit of every year killing someone, thinking that that would prevent this from happening. But we now see how stupid that was. Thank you for bringing this movie to us. You got to keep them alive to get them saved. And that's where we've been at in Papua New Guinea. And so thank you for your partnership with us. Another joy for me in working with the Kamana Coffee translation team over the years is when I hear stories about these solar-powered scripture players with their Kamana Coffee Bible on these players. People, instead of trying to find someone who knows how to read the Bible, because our literacy rate is so low in Papua New Guinea, that most people hear 1 or 2 verses. The pastors even don't want to read because they get shamed when they don't read well, and so, or when they mispronounce a word or something like that. And so the people have not heard the entire story, and we're calling them Christians. And many of them don't even know about God. And we've heard of so many stories of salvation, and people are telling us for the first time we've heard the whole story and the whole book. And now the pastors are saying, we're hearing amens in church now because people understand what I'm preaching on. It's just revolutionizing what's happening in Kamana, in the Kamana Coffee language. And another pastor told us these audio players are so good because instead of sitting around their fires in the evening in the village houses telling stories and blaming people for doing sorcery, which causes people to worry and not sleep well, now families are listening to the Bible stories before they go to sleep, and now they're going to bed in peace and sleeping. Yeah. Boy, God loves it when teams work together. And it has been awesome. And it takes a team, both there and here. And we see that. But guys, you're critical to the work that goes on around the world. Thank you, Valley, for your part in keeping us serving in Papua New Guinea. The fruit in just the last couple of years has been worth the first 24 years, as a matter of fact. And students and young people, this church would love to send you to the mission field. So think about it. You could be the next one to go. And by the way, I can't imagine a better place for me to have spent the last years of my life than where I'm at, where God has us at. I can't imagine it. And we only get one life to live. Where are you going to invest yours? Is the question I would have for you. Now, when we helped our Kamana Coffee team translate the New Testament, I found knowing the context of the stories to be helpful for me to get more out of the stories that we were translating. And since you guys are a captive audience, we get to go for it. So the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 19 is a timely one. When King Herod died, his sons had journeyed to Rome to press their claims for a kingdom. So here's Herod's sons in Rome pressing their claims, saying, "We want to be the next kings down there." In the meantime, the people from the land were also up pressing the emperor, "Please, please, Caesar, Herod's sons are not acceptable as our king. Please, don't have them." So Jesus is telling a very timely story set in a historical setting, and he's telling it in very veiled terms here. In Jesus' parable, the nobleman was given the kingdom, and he returned to his kingdom and killed those who didn't want him in power. Another fascinating thing is the location where Jesus tells his story. Now, Jesus could have been at Zacchaeus' house or on the road from Jericho going up to Jerusalem. And by the way, when you're translating, you make sure you get every one of those little things like the ups and the downs and all sorts of things in there. But we do know that Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was nearing its end. And many people thought that he would set up a magnificent earthly kingdom at that point. The New Living Translation even says that Jesus told the story so that no one would think that the kingdom would be starting at that point in time. So the question, though, is were the people really listening when Jesus told this story? Or were they so focused on thinking that Jesus was going to be proclaimed king to overthrow the Roman government? Yeah. Let's go. You know, and they're probably thinking that. I bet the true meaning of what Jesus was teaching finally registered in the weeks after he died on the cross and rose again. While the disciples were sitting in the upper room, probably some of them got it. Now, there's a story told of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who sometimes got very tired of standing in those long receiving lines, shaking hands in the White House. And he complained that nobody really paid any attention as they were shaking hands and going down the line. And so he decided at one reception to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line, he shook their hand and he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning. I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guest responded with phrases like, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work, sir. We're so proud of you. God bless you, sir." It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Nonplussed, the ambassador from Bolivia whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." So let's read Luke 19, 11 to 27, and think about what Jesus is trying to say to each one of us here. The question I ask myself when I read this is which servant or person would I be if I were in this story? And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered the slaves to whom he had given the money to be called to him so that he might know what business that they had done. The first appeared saying, master, your mina has made 10 more minas, or 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he already has 10 minas. Already, I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 to 29, it resembles this story, but the amounts are larger and they vary in size. I have spoken in lots of PNG villages and on several grandstands to thousands of people on these passages, partly because the first generation of Papua New Guinea missionaries, when they went into Papua New Guinea, they told the Papua New Guineans, you're the last people on earth to hear the good news of the gospel. And it's true, they were the last border to be open to the gospel, but millions of people around the world have not heard the gospel and the good news, and every generation needs to hear it. And so I had coordinated the showing of the Jesus video with a projector in all the God Soup and Kamano Cafe villages. We're talking hundreds of villages. The weekends that I was the one out showing, as I left each village, I would invariably hear a Papua New Guinean, you know, shake my hand and say, thanks for coming, Rich. We're waiting for Jesus to return. After that, I heard that a couple of times. The Holy Spirit kind of registered it in my brain. And I realized these guys don't realize that they have a mission call on their lives as well. And so I started talking to the group and mentioning that, yes, Papua New Guinea was the last border or ground to be opened to the good news because it's an island nation. But millions of people, especially Muslims on their border of Indonesia, which is right on that island, they have not heard the gospel yet. I then asked which of their young people were they going to send to be missionaries in Indonesia so they could hear the gospel as well? And which ones are you going to send out, just like my American churches have sent Joyce and I to Papua New Guinea? Now, in both stories, because, you know, as missionaries, we really need to be passing on that thing that they need, once it's planted, they need to be going, not sitting around waiting kind of thing. In both of these stories, it is not the size that the master entrusts us with, but it's our diligence that is judged. Now, one way we can be diligent is to plant a missionary vision in those whom we are reaching and discipling. And that means the people you're reaching and discipling right here in Spokane. Do your friends and family members know about the massive task and the harvest yet ahead of us all, and the blessing it is to serve the King of Kings? And have you shared with them how blessed you have been through the spiritual discipline of tithing? Quite frankly, many people have tithed who are in their 50s, 60s, 70s to our ministry, but we're not seeing the younger generation tithing nearly to the extent that the older generation is and did as they move up and get older. And so one of the questions I've been asking is, have we passed that vision to tithe, to ministry on to the younger generation and taught them that spiritual discipline of tithing? Now, with my cerebral palsy, I sometimes feel like I got a smaller amount of talent that was given to me. This parable that we are looking at in Luke is a cure for my wrong thinking about getting a smaller amount, because they all got given the same amount. Another cure for me is what my 21-year-old daughter Krista told Joyce and me about a year ago. She had graduated from Spokane Falls Community College, where she was an A student. She was accepted to the University of Washington. Her first few weeks there, she was totally intimidated by all the beautiful, smart, talented people. We had to keep telling her, look, you got accepted, didn't you? If you couldn't do the work, you wouldn't be there. Just study hard. A couple of months later, after she had done very well on a few tests, she texted us with the following message. I figured out that you can outwork the geniuses. That's a key point you can write in your sermon notes here. The slaves who did well in both of these stories were clearly hardworking and diligent. In 1993, when we were first sent to the mission field, Joyce and I both served as elementary teachers. I still follow the educational research. And moms and dads, did you know the latest research says that complimenting children for their efforts and diligence makes them more successful in life, rather than doing what many parents today are saying here in America? Oh, Johnny, you're so smart. Oh, sorry. Stay with me. Okay. In both of these parables, the slaves are complimented for their gains, not their brains. They were given bigger tasks based on their efforts. Something that bugs me about this story and makes this Jesus who is telling this story so un-Western culture, though, I'm Western culture, is that the master does not ask them about their houses, their cars, their hobbies, their vacation, their retirement plans. The American dream is, after all, about me. What did I acquire? My net worth, my house, my cute family. Yes, and I have a very cute family. I should get a slide of you guys right about this time up there. Yeah, my car, my travels, my achievements. This is the opposite of what Krista's kindergarten teacher taught in PNG, that the way to joy is Jesus, others, and you last that creates joy. The other thing that bugs me about this word slaves is that Jesus did not call them servants, and he could have. He called them slaves. As in America, I sometimes joke with my Papua New Guinea translation team members about them being a country in the English Commonwealth, and that means that they are slaves to the Queen of England. Yes, they just, you can see the bugs crawl up their skin. It's like, and that I'm an American and I'm free. Now, I got to tell you, our translation team, we have a lot of fun. If you looked real closely, you could see a bunch of fly swatters on the table. We actually killed 425 flies last year. And yes, I gave a prize for the guy who killed the most flies in our translation office. I should say that's our translation office. So while we were translating the Bible, we were also having a competition to see who could kill the most flies. The actual Greek word used in this text is odoulos, which means of being in servile condition. Enslaved, performing the service of a slave, figuratively of unquestioning obedience. Many of you are using the ESV for this passage. My team uses the New American Standard and then the ESV along with the Hebrew and the Greek. But why did the ESV translators choose the word servant over the actual Greek word slave here? Because it says slave in the Greek. Back in October, I stumbled across a YouTube video where the ESV translators were debating and voting on whether they would use the word slave or bondservant or servant. Every translation team has to make these kinds of decisions. They chose to use servant or bondservant because the word slave has so many negative meanings in English, especially here in America. I came away from watching that 4-minute video clip saying, well, that's just one more thing we need to teach, and a biblical idea that we need to teach our fellow American Christians, and we need to learn about this. And yuck, I am revolted. I am revolted by that term slave when I read those definitions. Yet, as I have gotten older, I have come to realize the greatest freedom and joy in life is serving the King of the universe as his slave. I mean, you think about it. You and I, we are the slaves of the King of the universe. I mean, he owns everything. And he loves you. He's not going to pound on you. Unless, of course, your name is Joseph or somebody like that. Oh, but he loves you and he wants to see you be successful in serving him. And I get to be that lowly slave of the King of the universe. Instead of being some kind of buff, tough guy superhero, when I depend on God, humble myself and give myself to his service. Wow, it is so fun to watch all that stuff happen. Pow, bang, smash. Oh, actually, it's opposite. It's the second slide right here. But isn't this what the culture is teaching? It's more like miracle. Amazing. That's cool, Rich. How did that happen? Boy, God is really blessing what your team is doing. Yeah, it's really impacting people. And I just get to smile and say, it's God. And it really has been. It's been God and walking with him and watching and listening for where he wants us to be. When I grew up, it seemed that the Christians were always focused on dates and end time stuff. Notice that Jesus is not interested in speculating about the date the kingdom will be established. Jesus focuses on the need for responsible work by his slaves. In the parable, each of the 10 slaves is given one mina, which probably equaled about 3 months' wages. Each slave is expected to make a profit in the master's absence. The message to the disciples is that we are expected to bear fruit in the interval time between Jesus' ascension and his return. When the king returned, he called his slaves to find out what they had done. I noticed that the king did not tell them, and this is a key point, how to invest the mina, nor did he give them a list of rules to invest it. God made each of us different, with different personality styles, passions, and abilities. He made each of us creative in a different way, and he wants us to use that creativity for him. Now, after being a missionary for 26 years, it is evident that every culture and language is different as well. And parents, God makes each of your children different too. I'd encourage you to watch your children closely for their uniqueness so that when they are young adults struggling to figure out what they should do with their lives, you can look back on those times where you saw those flashes of energy, that sparkle in your children's eyes as they explored life. One of the fun parts of life is finding out how God created each of us uniquely and using that uniqueness to invest and to extend his kingdom. Now, in this story, Jesus presents 3 distinctive lifestyles. We're going to look at them in reverse order. So we're going to flip it. First, the Burger King people. The Burger King people, the people who say, I want it my way. This is the attitude of the citizens who are to be subject of the future king. They don't want him. They have their own plans. They represent all those who insist on life on their own terms. If the object of someone's life is great getting, of prestige, of wealth, of power, guess what? They're the victim of an ever-increasing appetite, which unfortunately can never be satisfied. The second, the story of the slave who kept his minas safe in a handkerchief. This second way is to live cautiously and conservatively, and I'm seeing this come into American lifestyle much more these days, and we need to kind of focus on this one a little bit. These are the people who want to go through life hurting no one, breaking no rules, making no enemies. Their aim is to get through life being good old boys or good old girls. They're determined not to consume, but to leave everything the way they found it. They see life as a picnic area. Their aim is to pick up all the paper, the garbage, leaving the place just as it was before they came. That seems commendable until we take into account that someone planted the trees, provided the tables, the fireplaces, the restrooms, and the trash cans. Simply picking up after yourself is not enough. So the point here is, don't be a parasite on those who plant and build and go and do. Join them. Be part of that group. Besides, it's impossible to go through life disturbing nothing. You cannot live without breaking some rules, making some enemies, creating a few waves. I mean, I even slid through a red light on the ice the other night. You know, I was like, oh. To think we can live in the world using nothing and hurting no one is contrary to what we read in the scriptures. The truth is, we will offend someone. The Matthew text states that the third slave was thrown out of the kingdom. This indicates that this slave really could have belonged to the group of people who did not want the king to reign over them. Could it be that the slave did not realize how much God loved him or her? He loves us enough that he died for us, as Jesus would do in a few days on the cross. Clearly, that slave did not understand the kingdom principle that the king invests in us and gives us permission to be creative in his kingdom. His kingdom to see what will happen when we work in partnership with God. Think about this again. Think about this. You and I are partners. We're partners with who? Who is your majority partner? Anybody know? The creator of the universe. I mean, think about it. The creator of the universe. So, and he takes delight in you and me going and expanding his kingdom. Now, the third lifestyle we're presented with in this particular scripture is that of the faithful steward. Only the one who increased his investment 10 times was praised. Jesus seems to be saying that there are two classes of people, the fruitful and the unfruitful. The fruitful are alive and reproducing. It is a powerful message that we are to leave more behind than we found. If we don't, we have missed the message. The analogy of the parable was clear to Jesus' hearers. Jesus was going away to receive a kingship. When he returned, he would establish his kingdom. On his return, he would reward the faithful commensurate with their service to him. And his enemies would be judged before him. So to be fruitful, we invest our lives, our jobs, our money, our reputations, our security. Otherwise, we decrease and we die. So to live life safely is risky. To live risky is safe. Think about that counterintuitive principle, another one of those God things. To live risky is safe. As stewards, we need to be investing for the future. I want to share briefly about a MENA investment Joyce and I are currently involved in. Joyce and I spent 26 years with Wycliffe USA. Wycliffe has implemented lots of new financial restrictions and policies, exceeding the U.S. government's requirement for projects like we were involved in. Joyce had to become a full-time bookkeeper, even scanning in 10-cent receipts. we and other Wycliffe USA missionary families working in language groups like we did had multiple meetings and wrote appeal letters to our leaders. After several years, there were a few rule modifications. But rather than making our ministry more sustainable, which is a goal of the mission, the changes had the opposite effect on sustainability. Many of our fellow missionaries who work with language people groups like we do either moved out of language work and quietly took up administrative roles, or they went over and started teaching in a classroom role so they didn't have to deal with those kind of budgets. Or they were doing workarounds, which quite frankly are illegal. There's a lot of focus by many mission agencies now. Did you know that there are 2,184 languages on this earth today that do not have one single Bible text, not one single verse in them? That's out of 7,097 languages is the last count. However, my heart hurts for those languages which after 25 to 46 years, 50 years in some cases, need a reprint. They're sold out. They need a reprint. People are asking for a Bible. Or they're languages that are struggling with the Old Testament. Or they're asking for a revision like the Kamano Coffee team asked with us, and we walked with them through that. I can't count the number of times that I've had nationals in Papua New Guinea approach me and ask me, please, Rich, can't you find someone like you and Joyce to help our team with Bible translation? For years, I've watched the whole attempt at involving other missions like YWAM in Bible translation. I've pondered that someone needs to build a mission in the middle between YWAM and Wycliffe. For over a year and a half, I argued and wrestled and debated with God and asked lots of advice and questions. I really did not want the workload of starting anything outside of Wycliffe, but our coffee roasting project could not be sustainable long term without an organization. Then when we were given permission to do the sorcery movie, but we were not given permission to ask you or churches to help with the budget, we realized that we needed an organization to also sponsor the sorcery movie. It became crystal clear that God was moving us into a situation where he really wanted us to take on my heart's desire, which is to help those Old Testaments, the New Testament revisions, and those language groups that now cannot buy Bibles. And that needed not just to be for the Kamano Coffee people, but also for many, many other languages around the world. And so now we have opened Tyndale Bible Translators. That at least is where we're at. And we're now at a 3-missionary family mission. So 2 other families have joined us. And the desire is to help many languages around the world. That at least is the dream. And we'll see how we go there with it. Now, if you're willing, will you pray with us for this? This is a God-sized task. We especially need prayers for our documentation in Papua New Guinea with the Papua New Guinea government. They are a third world country and still learning how not to be corrupt and other things. So I want to wrap this up and give you some application points to think about. You and I have 3 options we each need to choose from this story. What will you choose? 1, be the boss of your life. Well, actually, let Satan give you short-term fun and long-term misery. 2, attempt to serve God as a servant, which means you maintain the right to choose to walk away when the going gets uncomfortable. I'm sorry, I just swore. I just used that American word, uncomfortable. That is actually a swear word here in America. If you're uncomfortable, something is wrong. I want to tell you, That is part of life, being uncomfortable. And we are blessed by previous generations who are uncomfortable a lot to get us to this point today. Or when you find a better offer to serve elsewhere. Or 3, choose to be a slave. I have a little known missionary trade secret for you. Are you ready? Every day, fall at your king's feet. That is where the Christian adventure starts. In my life experience of watching God work, God rarely sends his servants on those really cool adventures. Those opportunities he reserves for his slaves. And that's where the fun starts. Yeah. So, because the slaves are willing to endure the discomfort. I'm sorry, I swore again. And to be uncomfortable. Just as the royal person in this story gave the money for the investment without asking the slaves if it was okay with them, so we are given everything by our king. He doesn't ask us if it's okay with us. The idea that I'm giving up something, that I'm investing my life, my money, my time, my talent, is a lie from the pit of hell, guys. When you and I recognize it's not ours, but our king's, and you and me, we get to invest it on behalf of the king. Yes. That frees you and I to really live life. And that's where life starts. I mean, that's where it's at. Now, some of you here are sitting here and saying, yeah, but Rich, I need help to move from being a servant over to being a slave. Something that really helped me was back in college. For me, I started reading all the way through the Bible, and I also listened to Alexander Scorby as he read all the way through the Bible on cassette tapes. That dates me. Some of you were in the 8-track tape generation. Anyway, but I listened to the Bible. Today, you can download the Bible on your phones, and you can listen to it in the car. You can listen to it while you're eating breakfast, while you're doing chores, or whatever. And it's that saturation of God's Word that challenged me to move from being a servant to being a slave. And that same Word of God changes lives, and it changes cultures. Let's pray. Father, it's your word, and it's a gift to each of us. And Father, you know there are only 683 languages out of that 700 or 7,097 languages on this earth today that have your entire Bible. And Father, you know my heart hurts, and we want to see all of your languages, all those 7,000 languages having the entire Bible. And we ask that you will do that for your name's sake, whether it be through Tyndale Bible Translators or someone else. Bless our efforts in this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.